Thank you, Ryan. Good morning. Well, no pressure on me this morning. First, Bob hypes my talk, and then Tim tells me that I have a bunch of pressure because public speaking is the worst thing in the world. So I felt fine until that happened, so I'll do my best. So this morning we're going to have a short lesson on civics. I know, it's really thrilling. Everybody loves government and civics. But you can thank Nathan for this because he picked my topic. He looks stunned now. Every time I have to speak, or every time I get to speak, I wish to say it, I always ask him what I should speak on. And he always tells me I should speak on the 6 pillars of character in school. Every time, I don't speak on those. And so the next time I ask him, he tells me I need to speak on the 6 pillars of character. So I'm going to speak on them this morning so that the next time I ask him, he can give me a different topic. Actually, all 6 of them seem to be a bit much, so I'm just going to pick one. And in case you don't know, the 6 pillars of character that they teach in the school systems are fairness, trustworthiness, caring, respect, responsibility, and citizenship. So this morning, you get citizenship. The reason you get citizenship is that Nathan is a scout, and on the path to be an Eagle Scout, there are 2 required merit badges, and one of those is citizenship in the nation and citizenship in the community, because they're teaching them to be leaders in our communities. And since I am a scout leader, somehow in a moment of complete insanity, I agreed to teach one of these merit badges to the scouts. So I had some thoughts prepared on that, and then I wanted to transfer them over into the church and see how they compare. But don't worry, I'm going to spare you the 54-slide PowerPoint presentation that I prepared for those poor scouts who had to watch it. Anyway, so let's start by defining citizens and citizenship. So the very basic definition of a citizen is a member of a state or nation who owes allegiance to its government and is entitled to its protection. So it's a person who has a relationship with their community or their government that has 2 important elements, allegiance and entitlement. And citizenship is the status of belonging. That's my phrase. The status of belonging, belonging to a nation, a state, or a community with its rights and responsibilities that go along with it. So, citizenship is the act of participating in this relationship, participating in the entitlement and the allegiance in the rights and responsibilities. So it's the single most important thing you need to learn or teach somebody about citizenship is that there are 2 elements that are inseparable, rights and responsibilities. Rights and responsibilities. Entitlement and allegiance. You cannot separate those 2. If there are rights, there are also responsibilities. Always. If you claim entitlement, you must give allegiance. Always. They are inseparable. Unfortunately, there are many people who don't realize that. They demand their rights, but they deny their responsibilities. They claim entitlement, but they neglect to give allegiance. They demand and they take, but they don't give. They don't even acknowledge that they're supposed to give. So citizenship in any community, regardless of what it is, involves rights and responsibilities. Inseparable. Now, what is a community? There's lots of different communities. Our city is a community. A sports team is a community. Our Boy Scout troop is a community because a community share common characteristics, common interests, common activities or purposes. Our congregation here is a community. It's a physical and a social community, but it's also a spiritual community. It's the community of Christ. We share common characteristics. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We reject the it's all about me attitude of the world. We have common interests in obeying God and helping others. We have common activities, worshiping, praising God, singing, praying, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus as we just did. And we have common purposes, serving the Lord, loving him with all our heart and soul. All of us having a hope of being in heaven together with him someday. So we are a community, physically and spiritually. So how do you become a citizen of a community, of any community? Let's go back to our civic lessons. How do you become a citizen of the United States? There's 2 ways. You're either born within the territory of the United States or born to U.S. citizens. If your parents are U.S. citizens, you are a U.S. citizen. Doesn't matter where you are born in the world. If you're in the United States, it doesn't matter if your parents are citizens or not. If you are born within the territory of the United States, you are a U.S. citizen. That's way number one. And you don't have any control over that. I am a U.S. citizen, and I didn't have a single thing to say about it. My parents made me a U.S. citizen, and I couldn't do anything about it at the time. So it wasn't by choice. The second way to be a U.S. citizen is to be naturalized. And this is straight from the INS website. I hope they aren't tracking my web stuff to see how to become a citizen. And they're like, wait a minute, what's this guy doing? Naturalization is the process by which U.S. citizenship is conferred upon a foreign citizen or national after they fulfill requirements established by Congress. The general requirements for administrative naturalization include a period of continuous residence and physical presence in the United States, the ability to read, write, and speak English, a knowledge and understanding of U.S. history and government, good moral character, attachment to the principles of the U.S. Constitution, and favorable disposition toward the United States. So basically, you have to live in the United States, be a good person, like the U.S., and pass a test on your knowledge of U.S. history and English. It's interesting to note that they had a disclaimer at the bottom that said, all naturalization applicants must demonstrate good moral character, attachment, and favorable disposition. The other naturalization requirements may be modified or waived at the discretion of the U.S. government. So you can be a good person, like the United States, and believe in the principles of democracy, and you don't have to be able to read, write, English, understand history, all of that stuff, if they so choose. So those are interesting. I knew most of them because one of my employees at work had just become naturalized while he was working for me, and so we discussed it a lot. It was very interesting. So how do you become a citizen in Christ's community? Well, there's only one way. You have to be born into it. John 3, 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are two ways to become a citizen of the U.S., being born into it or following a process of some specific steps defined by the government. There's only one way to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You must be born into it. But in a way, it's really a combination of those two, because you do have a choice. You don't have to be born into it. You have a choice. So in a sense, we're all naturalized citizens, born into the church. We're born in a church by following a process, specific steps defined by the Lord, and then being born into the church. So what's another key element you have to be a citizen of any community? What's a key element that you have to be a citizen of Pleasant Hill? You have to live there. If you're talking about a city, you have to live there. You have to make it your home. I can't be a citizen of Pleasant Hill because I live in West Des Moines. If I'm going to be a citizen of Pleasant Hill, I have to live in Pleasant Hill. So what's it mean to live there? You have to have a physical presence there. You build your life there. You raise your family there. You make a commitment to that community. And you pledge your allegiance to it. The same thing applies to the community of Christ. You have to have a physical presence here if you're going to be a citizen of this community. You have to show up for services. You live in the church. You have to be in the church. To live in the church, you have to be in church. Church is where and when the congregation gathers. That's where you have to be. You build your life in the church and not in the world. The principles of the church are the foundation of your life. You raise your family in a church that's home to them. You make a commitment to it. You commit your time, you commit your energy, you commit your resources to this community. And you pledge your allegiance to it. It is where your heart resides. It's where your loyalty lies. Your allegiance is with the church. Just as a side note, you can renounce your citizenship in the U.S. if you like, if you're so inclined. And there's a process to go through. First, you have to appear in person before a U.S. consular or diplomatic officer in a foreign country, and then sign an oath of renunciation, just in case you're interested. So if you wanted to renounce your citizenship here today, you can't. You have to go to Canada to do that, or go to Mexico. You can't renounce your citizenship if you're in your community. If you want to renounce your citizenship in Christ Church, it's actually pretty easy. Just stop obeying God. Don't show up. don't give to your community. Don't fulfill your responsibilities to your community, and your citizenship is renounced. Okay, so what are the rights and responsibilities of citizenship? What rights do we have in citizens, in the nation, and in the local community? There are many of them. I just threw down a few of these here. You have freedom of speech. You have freedom of worship. What I call life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, as in the Constitution. You have the freedom to build a life and to have gainful employment, the liberty to be free from harassment and to be free from unreasonable control, and the pursuit of happiness, to go out and try and do what makes you happy in the world within the context of our Constitution. Within your local community, you also have access to services of that community. You have access to the police and the fire department, the court systems to protect life and property. You have access to your hospitals and your clinics to protect the health of the citizens. Libraries and schools to provide education, social services, and public transportation, parks, and recreational facilities. Those are services the community provides to make the community a good place to live so you can pursue that happiness. So you have rights. Those are your rights as a citizen. What goes with them? What are your responsibilities? You have to value other people's opinions. You have to agree with them, but you have to value them. If you have freedom of speech, you can't keep somebody else from having their freedom of speech. You can say, I disagree with you, but you can't force them to believe what you believe. You have to help one another, help the poor and the needy of the community. It's an obligation you have. You have to pay your taxes and your debts. You have to obey the law. You work to make it a better place to live, maintaining your property, picking up trash, those kind of things. You have to respect public and private property. And you have to participate in governing. You got to vote, express your opinion, and work within the system for change. So what are your rights as a citizen of the community of Christ? Do we have rights? I mean, do we have any rights as a citizen? We do have rights, but we don't call them rights because it seems kind of presumptuous, because it seems like we're demanding things of God. If we say, this is my right, God, you have to give this to me. We do have rights, but we don't call them that. What we do have are promises from God. And those are our rights. 2 Peter 1:2-4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God entered into a relationship with his people, his chosen people. He created a covenant with them. He made promises, giving us rights, entitlement, rights. But he demanded responsibilities from us. Romans 4:16, the New International Version. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. So we do have rights, and we call them promises in the Bible. We sing a song in the Red Book that says, standing on the promises of God. We stand on them because we know we can count on them. God has promised them to us. So what are some of those? I have a few down here. You may think of others. One of the promises he's given us is that the Holy Spirit will be with us. Acts 2:38-39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God has promised we will receive the Holy Spirit in us if we turn away from our sins and wash ourselves in the blood of Jesus. It's one of the promises. We find reference to that promise in Luke 24:49, Acts 1:4, Acts 2:33. He's also promised us a Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Acts 13:22-23, Peter is speaking. And when he had removed him, Saul, talking about Saul, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, his God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Jesus is a promise given to us, our Savior. He will come from God and save our souls. We have the promise of eternal life, a promise of comfort for the present, and a hope for the future of eternal life. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And John states it even more plainly in 1 John 2:25. "And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." So we will have eternal life through Jesus. But it's always funny because isn't all life eternal? I mean, when you die, it's not, if you believe in God, you have eternal life, and if you don't, then it's over and that's the end. All life is eternal. Just depends on which way you view it, though. Life in heaven is truly eternal life. There's light, there's joy, there's happiness, everything that we want in life. The alternative is really eternal death. Darkness and pain and torment and a longing for everything to just end. We don't want eternal life then if you're going to be in hell. That's eternal death. Eternal life is in heaven. Eternal death is the alternative. Another thing that we have promised is the day of the Lord. Judgment has been promised to us. 2 Peter 3:7 through 10. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall pass away, the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So the day of the Lord is promised to us. There will be a judgment day. There's no doubt about that. Another thing that we have, it's a promise to us, is we have access to the services of our community. We have access to the services of the church. Fellowship with one another, comfort in difficult times, support when our faith might waver, strength when adversity confronts us. There's financial assistance when all else fails. We have access to the spiritual teaching on the Word of God, opportunities to grow and to mature our faith and to participate. So we have these rights. What are our responsibilities? Remember, with entitlement comes allegiance. You have to give allegiance to God. We have to obey the Lord. From the very beginning, we've been commanded to follow all of God's precepts, commands, and judgments. If we do that, we will receive the promise that he's given us, the promise of the covenant. We have to help those that are less fortunate than ourselves, give as we have prospered in the church and out. We've been studying minor prophets in the downstairs class, and over, the Lord takes his people to task for taking advantage of the poor, for not helping the poor, for outright abusing and using the poor for their own gain. Clearly, he has made it paramount that we are to help those less fortunate than ourselves, help those who are poor. We have to work to keep the church pure and make it a better place. Make sure everything done in the church is what God has commanded. Take action if we need to change that. Keep the zeal and the passion alive in the church. And we have to participate in the process. It's Christ's church, but it's our church too, because we're all part of it. We're all members of one body. We all have a part to play and a function to perform. We need to find out what that function is. What is that part? What can we contribute? Find out what it is and do it. So you notice all of these things are the same responsibilities you have to your community, to your city. It's the same responsibilities you have to the church. And the number one responsibility you probably have to God is to love him with all our hearts, soul, and mind. And love our fellow man as ourselves, because he's been made in the image of God. Love is the foundation and what drives all of our actions, all of our desires. We build everything on love. Love will endure forever. Those are our responsibilities. So are you a citizen of Christ's church? Have you been born into it? Or are you an alien, a foreigner in this land? If so, then you're in luck. God has provided a process for you to follow. There aren't any forms to fill out, duplicate or triplicate. There isn't any waiting period or no time requirements, no residency. There is, however, a test. You must take a test. But the good news is, it's only one question. It's only one question. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I know cheating's wrong, but The answer is yes, I'll tell you right now. If you believe that's the answer, then this is your time. If you can pass that test, then God is ready to accept you into his community. Repent of your past sinful life, confess Jesus as your Savior, be born again through baptism into the community of Christ, into a new life. We have the opportunity now as we stand and sing.